Exodus 20, verse 15. You shall not steal. That is our verse for today. Let us flick over to Deuteronomy. If you have a church Bible, it's page 202, Deuteronomy 25. So God says, do not steal. Let's go to a couple of other places where we see what this looks like, or have some more explanation about it, and those sorts of things. I'm just going to have two more readings, both quite short. Deuteronomy 25, page 202 in the church Bible, was verse 13. Do not have two differing weights in your bag, one heavy and one light. Do not have two differing measures in your house, one large, one small. You must have accurate and honest weights and measures, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. For the Lord your God detests anyone who does these things, anyone who deals dishonestly. And let's turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, page 1175 in the church Bibles. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work. Do something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Amen. So reads God's word. Well, don't you just hate stealing? I wonder if you've ever been robbed. Some of you may be thinking, yep, every time I pay 30 quid to watch Ipswich. Sorry, it's the jumper. Others of us may have been burgled. Maybe we've had our car broken into. It's not nice to have things we treasure, things we've worked for, stolen from us. We went to a wedding a few years back, and we parked along this long drive, and this grounds of this quite big house. And we travelled away, so our car was fairly full of stuff. We came back from the reception, and the back window was smashed in. Glass over our stuff, which had been rifled through. We didn't lose anything of worth. But it's horrible, isn't it? It's annoying. It's unfair. It's an invasion of privacy. It's the mixture of hurt and anger. How could they? Or perhaps you remember watching the riots on TV in 2011. How hideous it was to watch people looting shops. Greed, carnage, untethered, wasn't it? And we think, how could they? Those bad ones. There's two kinds of people. There's the kind, generous ones, and then there's the bad ones who do bad stuff like that. But this command is not straightforward. Let me try and persuade us by telling you about my great day recently. I got on the computer quite early. I was meant to be doing a couple of hours work, but I got distracted and watched something on the iPlayer instead. Then I remembered, actually, I was selling something on eBay. I'd been selling it. And joy of joys, I sold it on eBay. Someone had bought it. I got a lot more than it was worth. I'd made a pretty clever description. Then I drove into town on my great day. And to do some stuff, I pulled up in the car park and was beginning to groan, ooh, how much a ticket's going to cost. you believe it, this kind person in a car next door, they're just about to leave, opened their window and said, would you like my ticket? There's 2 hours left on it. So great, I took the ticket, put it on my dashboard and went shopping. I wandered into town. First I needed the cash point and got there, but Barry bonus again. There's £5 sticking out of the cash point. Well, I took it. I didn't think £5, it's not worth taking into the bank. So I just added it to what I drew out of the bank. I mean, everyone else would, wouldn't they? I went to the public library, that's where I was going into town, and I photocopied some sheet music. I think the librarian gave me too much change for the photocopy machine, but she was starting to serve someone else, and I didn't bother saying anything. I'd probably look a bit silly. You win some, you lose some, don't you? As I was walking back to the car, it was £20 blowing around in the corner somewhere. I looked around. Didn't seem to belong to anyone, so finders keepers and all that lot. I got home, I finished my tax return form. I couldn't quite remember how much cash in hand I'd got on some of the jobs, but, you know, well, round it down. I downloaded some music and a film to watch later on. I'm not quite sure what website I got it from. I finished an essay. I'm really busy, as you can tell. The essay was for the next day, so I did a bit of cutting and pasting from the internet because it had to be in the next day. Then I went to bed saying, Lord, thank you. What a great day. What a day. What a day indeed. How many times did I steal on my not so great day? Oh, and by the way, before you answer that, I didn't tell you to count, did I? It's a bit unfair. But before you answer that, you even need to know that I stole that illustration from somebody. I've told you now, so it's okay. That's actually true. The rest wasn't true. I hope you know that. Is that right? I'm not saying, anyway, yeah. 10 times I stole then, approximately. Yeah, 10 times. Definition of stealing is what? Taking what is not yours. But it's also keeping what is not yours. Or failing to return what doesn't belong to you. See, this is one of those commands that looks really easy. But it's a bit like, you know, you're walking in the hills and you see a peak and you think, yep, I'll get up that one. But you do a bit of walking, after a bit of sweat, you realise actually you're still in the foothills. You're nowhere near there. It's a bit like that. There's lots to this command. It's not easy. A big umbrella is needed to include all the ways we steal. Because stealing has this huge family tree, corrupt family tree, with corrupt uncles and aunts and cousins of all sorts, making this command higher and harder than we might think. So here's a few obvious and less obvious ways we steal. Taking what is not yours, straightforward robbing. Robbing a shop, putting some in your jacket, nicking something from a person, raiding your parents' wallet. Classic stealing stuff. Also, keeping what is not yours, like money on the street. Not being bothered to return the library book or stationery from work or the like. Or restaurants serving watered-down Coke from that funny drinks dispenser thing they have. Or employers not paying staff properly. The staff members work, they've done the work, don't quite get the money, keeping what is not yours when they have earned it. When I was, I think I was 19, I worked as a Marks & Spencer's delivery driver out of Marks & Spencer's Marble Arch, Oxford Street. And so, of course, people shop and then they want the food delivered to their homes. And often these were wealthy customers, Knightsbridge, Belgravia area and so on. So they gave tips to the drivers who delivered the food to their door. So what did the boss man do in the morning when he was dishing out the deliveries? He knew everything. So he had his little sheets of paper. Oh, big tip. I'll do that one. Ben, there's one for you. And I'll do that one as well, guys. Is that stealing? Here's a big one. Plagiarism. Claiming another person's intellectual property is your own work. Illegal downloads. Classically done today with music. Films. Overcharging people, selling something for more than it's worth. Lying, which includes many ways we can steal through lies, massaging the figures on the tax return or on the expenses claim form, or lying about our age to the cinema to get in for cheaper tickets. Not going to work from that side. Biggie, wasting time at work. Here is the biggie. Stealing the employer's time and therefore money through wasting time at work. It's thought the average employee wastes roughly 2 hours per day at work. Doing what? Internet, mostly. Social media, sending funny videos to another employee so they waste time. Socialising, daydreaming. Stealing. False insurance claims. Was the door locked? Door was locked. Fill it in, sign. I guess that comes under lying, doesn't it? You know, some say there is a good case that this command actually encompasses or can encompass all of the other commandments. Think about it. To murder is to steal someone's life, isn't it? Adultery, well, that is to steal their spouse. To covet is the desire to steal what belongs to them. False testimony is stealing the truth, often the person's reputation, their dignity. And think how often we steal what is rightfully God's. When we attempt to steal his glory, we take the credit, the praise, his place, his money. This command is big. It goes on and on and on. It's open-ended. Do not steal. There's no hint as to what we mustn't steal. So it means we can't steal anything that belongs to another person, including stealing people. That's a big problem today, isn't it? People trafficking is a huge issue in our world. Stealing property, of course, is rife, isn't it? And the stealing of non-material things, such as people's reputation, stealing their dignity and their trust. To steal a reputation is very bad, isn't it? Because it often never fully recovers once someone's name is tarnished. Someone's dignity, well, to steal that is really wrong. Especially if we humiliate them in public. That can do permanent damage to a precious person made in the image of God. To steal someone's trust happens all the time as well. Well, that is deceiving them, isn't it? That is very serious. There's hardly any aspect of human life that is untouched by stealing. And this is why it's in God's top 10. It's a fundamental area of right living, of living God's way. Nice little stroll in the hills. It's more like an Everest attempt. And whilst we don't go round with an eye mask and a striped top and a loot bag over our shoulder, actually this command makes us all, even in some small way, thieves with masks and swag bags. And the effects of our grabby greed is huge. It's reckoned that shops lose about $800 million per year from shoplifting. And if that's not bad enough, it's thought that around $750 million per year is stolen from businesses by their own staff members. That's incredible, isn't it? Think what the economy might look like if there was no stealing. How much less tax maybe we'd have to pay. Think what life would be like if there was no stealing. No locks, no safes, no security fences or systems, no car immobilizers, no security codes, no usernames or passwords, no PIN numbers, no need. No tags in shops, no detectors in doorways, no security guards. It's all to stop stealing, isn't it? Think how much more straightforward the stock take at work might be. How much less tight insurance companies might be if we didn't steal. Stealing has always been a problem. With technology today, though, it's gone crazy, isn't it? It's multiplied the opportunities. And it's not meant to be. It's amazing. Some people think that we're basically good. No, we're basically grabby sinners, aren't we? Self-interest at heart. And it's amazing how we excuse stealing as well, isn't it? The kind of phrases we use, everyone's doing it. It doesn't hurt anyone. It's a victimless crime. It's the corporation's fault. Big companies, they fuel greed. They make too much money anyway. They're not going to miss it. Of course, stealing from them just drives up costs, doesn't it? Spreads it around. The logic makes no sense. We have our little phrases as well, don't we, to excuse ourselves, to play it down. Finders, keepers, losers, weepers, playground stuff. That's nice, isn't it? Finders, keepers, losers. It's a lovely way to think about other people, isn't it? Or maybe it's my lucky day, that sort of thinking. We even take pride in stealing sometimes. So I wonder if you've ever been pleased when you've done a deal and you've come off really well in it, but the other person didn't. So you've done really well at the deal, they didn't. Well, most people think that's great, especially in business. You know, take all you can get. You know, if they're stupid enough to do that deal, that's their lookout. That's the kind of worldly view, isn't it? We sometimes think we're clever. Actually, it's stealing. It's stealing. It's wrong. No caveats. There's no Robin Hood rules. God says, in a world of greed, do not steal. Now, maybe the adultery command made us squirm. Well, so should this. Because we know, deep down in our own hearts, we are grabbers. At root, we covet. We desire, don't we? We want. We're greedy. We're pretty good at taking. It should be that we like to say to each other, what's yours is yours, I'm really glad for you. That would be great, wouldn't it? But it's often more like, what's yours is nice, and I quite like to have it. We love rights in the West, don't we? We know our rights pretty well, but we're not so hot on our responsibilities, are we? One right of ours is to not be stolen from. That means we all have the responsibility not to steal. But we quite easily have one rule for other people, another rule for ourselves. If you're an employee and you steal time, put yourself for a moment in the employer's shoes. Imagine you were there. Imagine you were the boss. How annoyed would you be if you knew what you do? You pay you good money to do the work, but you waste an hour a day just texting people. How would you feel if you were the boss? Our sinful hearts, our corrupt culture says live for self, doesn't it? Get what you can for free. That's really good when you get it for free. So we grasp, we grab, and we fail to honour God. We fail to love our neighbour. Respect parents. This is the part of the commandments we're in, isn't it? Respect life. Respect marriage. Respect property. Something belongs to you. Some things do. Other things belong to others. And that's the way it needs to stay. And also, some things belong to God. In Malachi chapter 3, God gets pretty personal. And if you're up for it, can you turn to Malachi chapter 3? That is just before the New Testament. It's the last book of the Old Testament, page 961 in the church Bibles. So Malachi chapter 3, I'll go from 6 to 9. I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees. You have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. So the people are away from God. One of the problems, and Malachi is full of these problems, one of them is they're stealing from God by not giving to God. But when God confronts them, they say, what do you mean, God? What do you mean? Well, you're supposed to give to me, back to me, but you're not giving. Oh, it's my money, is the thinking, isn't it? Well, that's revealing, isn't it? And that reveals the problem of our hearts. Stealing from God by not giving back to God happens when wealth becomes our God. the love of money is the root of evil. People often get offended when money is talked about because it's their God. Of course they're going to be upset about that. And stealing from God happens when we don't give his money back to him. And it is his. All of it's his. We came here with nothing, didn't we? We will leave this world with nothing. In the meantime, what are we? We're to glorify him. We're to live for him. We're to be stewards of what he gives us. That's it, isn't it? But stealing from God happens when we think our money is ours. It's ours and we won't give it back to him. A tithe is 10% in the Bible. It's the first fruits, the best of the Bible talks about. And let me encourage you, if you're not giving 10% back to the Lord, let me encourage you, that is a good place to start. That's a good place to start to go on from. To be generous. We'll come to this more in a moment. We can not only steal money from God, but we can steal time as well. He gives us life. What does he give us life for? It's a gift. It's for us. Yeah, but it's to live for his glory, isn't it? Our life for him, to serve his purposes. So we're told in his word to make the most of the days, of the time, because the days are evil. Well, how often do we fail to invest for him in that sense? God detests stealing. It hurts others. It's the revelation of a life tied up in self, tied up in coveting, in idolatry. God's bothered because he tells us in Hebrews 13 to keep our lives free from the love of money. Be content with what we have. And then the next thing God says is, I will never leave you or forsake you. See, if we have God, Christians, if we have God, why do we need to grab? To grab is a faith issue, actually, isn't it? To be greedy is a faith problem. A lack of belief in the one who we're told owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Well, he's able to provide for us, isn't he? Of course he is. Do we really believe it? Following Jesus will not lead us to discontentment. Jesus came to give us life, didn't he? Life in abundance to the full. So if we're a grabby person, and we know what we're like sometimes, squirreling stuff away, grabbing, reaching, wanting. If that's our heart's kind of makeup, if you like, are we following Christ? Are we following something else? Because Christ won't lead us to be people like that. Or maybe we've got a really weak grasp of Jesus. So once again, we come to one of the commandments and we're guilty, aren't we? His wonderful way for us, his wonderful ways, his commandments are not followed by us. So what do we do with our guilt? Well, we come to Jesus, don't we? Jesus, who didn't grab, Philippians, the chance to be equal with God, nor the opportunity, remember in the desert when he's tempted by Satan, to grab that glory, a glory which bypasses the cross. Instead, Jesus gave, didn't he? He gave his life for selfish grabbers like us. The two either side of our Lord on the cross were thieves, weren't they? They knew what it was. They knew what it was to steal. One of them rejoiced to see the power of Jesus' blood, even as he hung alongside Jesus Christ, who was there hanging, paying his debt, and about to lead him into paradise. Incredible, isn't it? Don Cormack wrote the book Killing Fields, Living Fields. And these were about the horrific, this book is about the horrific days endured by the Cambodians in the 70s, largely, under Pol Pot and the Khmer Rouge regime. They ruthlessly murdered a quarter of the country's population, roughly, and they wiped out 90% of the young Cambodian church. And in the aftermath of the immense sorrow and suffering, he tells the story of yet another beautiful trophy of God's amazing grace in a man called Sopat. He first noticed this man in a refugee camp. He was lying alone on a wooden pallet in a corner, and what was noticeable about him was that no one was ever around him. He was emaciated, he was dirty, he was dying. His medical records there were practically bare, there were no notes, because no one wanted to know him. When Don inquired about him, he was met with stony silence from people. And he just lay there, motionless, a distant stare that Don says he'd come accustomed to seeing in such days of sorrow. This man was alive, but he was dead. Don said, I couldn't accept that he was to lie there and die slowly like that, forgotten, unwanted, like a dog on the roadside. So he began to visit and care for this man. And Sopat began to respond, and he asked questions. He started asking the question, what will happen to me when I die? Don was struggling to understand his Cambodian and hardly able to believe what he was pretty sure the questions were coming. So he fetched a Cambodian pastor, and he then read this man the story of the dying thief on the cross next to Jesus. Sopat listened, and he repented. And a change came over this man. With passing days, his death grew closer and closer. He was getting weaker and weaker, barely able to move. But his spirit, however, was soaring. It was victorious. Don says the final triumph came at 9 a.m. on a Friday morning. As his breaths grew shallower, Sopat's face became radiant. A serene look full of peace came across him, no trace of anguish or pain. And then two beautiful smiles flickered across his face, and he was gone. Gone to be in paradise with Jesus. He had a very simple burial, attended by very few, one or two Christians, but then two roughs, two dodgy guys turned up and were hovering in the background. And Don went and spoke to them and found out who this man Sopat had been. And he was known in life. He had the title in Cambodia as the most feared and wicked thief of Cambodia. The worst of thieves. In a time of carnage in the country, he would join in, taking people's possessions, land, destroying their dignity, taking their lives. Yet he was one who Christ gave his life for. We're all thieves with masks and swag bags, but Jesus can pay our debt. We all owe for what we have done, but we can't pay, can we? Jesus did. Will we turn from our greed, turn to him, and become givers like him? It sounds like an ending. I'm not quite done, sorry. I'm aware that sounded like the end, didn't it? Bear with me, five more minutes. How do we then live? Well, it's not to turn, is not just to stop, isn't it? It's to stop and to start. So grabbers or givers? Well, we're meant to be givers, aren't we? Like Christ. Because the new covenant believer doesn't just stop sinning, but they turn to Jesus and start loving like Jesus. All the commands have a negative, do not, and a positive. Exodus says, do not steal, don't be selfish, don't be out of sync with God's character. The Ephesians passage I read earlier, amongst others as well, has the positive, be generous. Don't steal, be generous. Share. And I'm going to turn to it quickly. It's Romans 13. Feel free to join me if you like. Otherwise, just listen. Romans 13 is a couple of verses as we draw to a close. A couple of verses that talk about our debt of love. Jesus has done this. Well, what do we do? What ought we to be like in response to his work in our hearts? Romans 13, verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt of love to one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command they may be are summed up in this one command, love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbour, therefore love is the fulfilment of the law. Freely, freely we have received. Freely we are to give. Givers, not takers. Because Jesus writes his law on his people's hearts, doesn't he? And through the Holy Spirit's help and speaking into our lives, he speaks into our greed problem, our coveting. That's the root of our stealing, isn't it? He enables us to love him back and others, to see people as precious, to see their belongings as their belongings, to enable us more to be generous to people. So what turns us from grabbers to givers is not self-help. It's forgiveness in Jesus. It's God's presence in us, isn't it, that rescues us from the anxiety to hoard and to grab. Instead, enables us to live with hands open, wallets open, teaching us to hate stealing, but to love generosity. Why? Because that's what our Lord is like. What's mine is mine and I'll keep it. What's yours is mine and I'll steal it. Well, of course, they're both terrible. What's mine is his and I'll share it. Well, that's the Christian. That's the generous steward of God's resources. And that is so attractive to the world, isn't it? Living out this command will make you stand out. It will make you noticed by people. It will baffle some people. But it will show them, God willing, Jesus.